Morning.
Sweet. I too want to echo Joe's statement this morning and thank our veterans. It is an amazing country we live in where men and women give up their lives, sacrifice their lives so to keep us safe. I don't know that we will ever be able to show enough gratitude, but I also want to say with Joe today, thank you for your service. So anyway, I want it my way. Y'all ever thought that? You remember when Burger King started? The motto of Burger King when they started was, have it your way. And I remember the very first Burger King I ever walked into, they had this huge sign behind the counter and it had all these condiments that you could put on your burger. And I think that there were over 1,000 different ways that you could have that burger. I didn't eat 1,000 of them. I didn't try to add it up. But you know what? That seems to be still the motto of our country. Have it your way. I can have it my way. So let's stand and I'll read the scripture today. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, we thank you for your word. It is not always easy to read it because it reveals sometimes who we are. So, Lord, today I pray that you take your word and use it to affect our lives, to cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, so that others might see Jesus living in us. Father, we're challenged. Sometimes we're convicted. But Father, in the end, we give glory and honor and praise to you because you alone are worthy. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated. Quarrels and fights. That's a unique phrase. The problem is sometimes it's a unique phrase that applies to the church, isn't it? Quarrels and fights. You know, God does have a standard, and he expects us to live by that standard. In Psalm 133, it says this, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." What's God's standard for us and for the church? That we dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says this, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." If possible. So much as it depends on who? On us. Live peaceably with all. Is it possible that we cannot live in peace with one another? Is that an impossibility? Is there no hope to live with peace with those who may have hurt you, who have offended you, who really don't like you and you know it? Is it possible to live in peace with them? Romans 8:29 says God wants to conform us to the image of His Son. The Bible also says we have the mind of Christ, that we follow Christ, we imitate Christ, and if we follow Him, the purpose of this church is to love God and love others for His glory. Isn't it incumbent upon us to live in peace with one another, regardless of the situation? We talked about intentional love today in Sunday school. And my question for the Sunday school class to begin with, is there such a thing as non-intentional love? Well, I don't know of any, but we choose to love people sometimes who are unlovable. Or we can choose to love those who are unlovable. It is not always easy. The amazing thing for me in all this passage is that James gets right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't mess around. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within yourself? Passions. The word passion there is the Greek word from which we get hedonism. Hedonism. Let me tell you, there are two worldviews that you can subscribe to. One is the worldly secular view. That's hedonism. The second is a biblical worldview. Those are the only two choices we have. Which one will we choose? Do we choose to look at others through the eyes of the world? Or will we choose to love others or look at others through the love of the Bible, from the view of the Bible? Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Sensual self-indulgence. The idea that pleasure is the highest good. When I was looking around this week, I found this thing called Hedonism 2, shortened to Hedo 2, in Jamaica. We can go to Jamaica, being topless is optional, and we can go there and fulfill any desire or anything that we want to fulfill. Mm-mm-mm. Which one do we choose? Do we choose the viewpoint of the world and look at things through the eyes of the world? Or do we look at things through the eyes of the Bible? The eyes of God. Amazing thing that I think a lot of Christians have chosen to ride the fence. They want one foot with God and they put the other foot in the world. And you've heard me say before, and I preached a sermon on this years ago, not here, but in another church called Cowboy Christians. We want one foot in the church. We want the other foot, we keep the other foot in the world, and we ride the fence for all it's worth. It is impossible for a believer to do both. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." No one can serve two masters. And the idea no one can serve God and money, money, if that is your pursuit, if that is your main emphasis in life, then we are viewing the world from a secular viewpoint. If it's all about money, then maybe God doesn't matter. Can't serve two masters. There should never be anyone who can be described as a cowboy Christian. You're either in or out. Which do we choose? We are at war with ourselves, with our passions. I think that the essence of sin is selfishness. The essence of sin is selfishness. I want it my way. It's all about us. 1 John 2, verse 15, listen. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can it be any more plain than that? The one thing I like about John and 1 John is you don't have to read very far in 1 John before you realize whether you're a Christian or not. He doesn't mince words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No one can serve two masters. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Governed by our passions. Is that true of us? That, well, I guess to some degree it is. Listen, Eve disobeyed God because she wanted the fruit. Abraham lied about his wife because he wanted to save his own life. Achan caused Israel to be defeated because he took forbidden stuff, you can take a look at what the stuff is, and tried to hide it in his tent. James and John, sons of thunder, two of the great disciples. You know that Jesus had three disciples that he hung out with more than the others? Who were they? Peter, James, and John. But James and John wanted special thrones. What they really wanted was special recognition. Examples of selfish desires, of their passions that are at war within us. These passions cause division and have and harm among God's people. Has that ever happened in the church? I want it my way. We want it our way. When we do that, do we consider God's way? When I say I want it my way, do I consider God's way? If as a church we think we want it our way, are we considering God's way? That's when we get in trouble in the church. That's when division happens. That's when people are at odds with one another. Sometimes what causes that is unrealistic expectations, unmet expectations. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Covet. I often wondered why that was listed last in the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. Well, I looked at it, and I thought about it, and I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And this is where Moses gets the law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How does God begin to speak to Moses? I am the Lord your God. Talks about a relationship that we have with God. God wants the best for us, and so he gives us this list. You shall have no other gods before me. You cannot serve God and money. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You desire to have, but you cannot obtain. Sometimes we will do anything to obtain. You can't have, so you murder. And I am thinking today that coveting can cause us to break every commandment above it. We lie, we murder, we steal, we commit adultery because we covet something that is not ours. Back to James. Do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There's that word again, passions. Hedonism. You ask and do not have because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When I look at this, it says you ask wrongly, that you spend it on your passions. It reminds me of the prosperity gospel teachers. What they teach is that you can have anything you want if only you ask for it. Anything. Does the scripture teach us that? That you can have anything you want if only you ask? Was Paul a godly man? There are people in the scripture that he prayed for that were not healed. Did Paul want them to be healed? Sure he did. He prayed for them. The Bible tells us Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. You can have anything you ask. Of course, that's qualified, by the way. It's qualified by how much money do you give. Paul in Philippians chapter 4. I'm thinking, other than Jesus, was there a more godly man in the New Testament than Paul? I don't see one. And here's what Paul writes. In verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul suffered. Paul was in need. There were times when Paul's needs weren't being met, but he still trusted God. He didn't treat God as some kind of spiritual vending machine. You say the right prayers, enter them into the machine, you pull the right buttons, and God is required to give you what you want. The Bible says God meets our needs, doesn't it? He meets our needs. Run your MasterCard bill up, is he required to pay that? Get in trouble buying new golf clubs? Is he required to do that? The car. Someone once told me the cheapest car you'll ever have is the one you own. But you ever been with someone who got a new car? And you get in, and what happens? You get that smell. That new car smell. And you begin to think, man, I need a new car. Well, if I said to Diane, I need a new car, you know what Diane would say? You already have one. It's paid for. There's nothing wrong with it. Drive it. If you want to get a new car smell, there are things you can go to the auto store for and get those things and put them in your car, and your passion for that new car is resolved. Wally's laughing at me. Is it not? You got to get the McDonald's cups off the floorboard. Only Wally. Well, no, some of the rest of you are probably thinking the same thing. Back to James. Do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, I was writing this week, and I thought of this song. And it doesn't say exactly this, but I can apply Scripture to it. Rolling Stones. Can't always have what you want. But if you try sometime, you get what you need. See, we pray sometimes for what we want. But if we try prayer, we get what we need. I think the two most important verses, my opinion, the two most important verses on prayer are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. What's that say? If we ask anything in accordance with his will. If we ask in accordance with his will, what's it say? He hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the confidence that we have the request that we have asked of him. You know, we sometimes pray, and we do that little sign-off at the end. You know what sign-off is? In Jesus' name. That seems to be where we go with the prayer. We get to the end, and we just say, in Jesus' name. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you know what it means to pray in Jesus' name? It means to ask God for the very same thing that Jesus would ask for. Do we? And if Jesus would not ask God for that, why should we? God wants us to have homes. He wants us to have food. He wants us to have clothing. He wants our needs to be met. I've learned in my life I'm not always going to get what I want. I've prayed for stuff. But you know, you walk up and down the street, or you drive up and down the street, and they have yard sales, these garage sales. You know what you're buying when you do that? You might get a great buy, but you know what you're getting? Somebody's stuff. Somebody who thought they needed the stuff. And all of a sudden, over time, they realize they don't really need that stuff at all. But so you're going to get that stuff. And the question then becomes, are we going to need that stuff? Or is it just a great buy, a bargain? About 6 weeks, Christmas is coming, isn't it? How much stuff do you need? How much stuff? If you've lived as long as I have, you don't need stuff. You still want some stuff, but you really don't need it. By the way, somebody once said about Christmas that it's spending next year's money on this year's presents. Stuff. When you ask, ask in the right way. You ask that you may spend it on your passions, what fuels your desires. How does he describe us after that? What's James say? You adulterous people. Let me direct you to a place in the scripture that you read it on your own, because I'm not going to take the time to read it today. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's called the parable of the adulterous woman. It's kind of like that you can't serve two masters thing. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Can that be any clearer at all? I want it my way. We've raised generations who want it their way. You know, I got to tell you, parents, I think that we're the cause. I think that some of us parents are the cause of people saying, I want it my way. And we use the excuse, I want my children to have it better than I ever had it. And so, there's nothing wrong with that, but in saying that, they say, I want this, and we go get it. Or they say, I want that, and we go get it. We do whatever. You know, I think that, I don't know if they're in here, but Sharon and George taught my daughter Sarah that. Not really. I remember, I think Sarah was 4 years old. And we spent a lot of time with Sharon and George there. And Sarah was being babysat by Madeline. And George took her to Kmart one day. Now, this is a four-year-old girl. And she looks at George and said, Mr. George, give me a birthday present. George and Sharon had already bought her a birthday present. As a matter of fact, it was the worst present in the history of mankind. It was called Pete the Repeat Parent. And after about 30 minutes of Pete the Repeat Parrot, I took the batteries out and put Pete away. And he never emerged from hiding again. But in all that, she took George to this row of toys, and she pointed at a Barbie doll. Because George said, what do you want? Mr. George, I don't think you bought me a birthday present. So she picked out this Barbie doll, and what did George do? He bought it for her. Couldn't he have said, I don't want to put all the blame, but couldn't George have said, we already bought you a present? So Sarah got what she wanted. And I'm not saying that that we have never done that with our children. You're talking about your daughters. Tell them to listen to this online. Oh, Joe. Now I got to figure out where I am. Thank you, Fasebi. I love this place. Therefore, again, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? In Genesis chapter 2 in the creation said, God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him a living soul. That soul in us is the body, or is the mind, the will, and the emotions. God has created that and placed that in us. And he wants us to worship him with our mind, our will, and our emotions. Everything should be focused on God, and God yearns jealously over that. That is what he wants for us. We need to realize that our mind belongs to him, our will belongs to him, and our emotions belong to him. He gives more grace. What song, what hymns did we sing today? Grace, what? Greater than our sin? And then we sang the Baptist National Anthem, Amazing Grace. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace belongs to everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior. God's grace is withholding from us what we deserve. No, I say that's mercy. His grace is giving things to us that we don't deserve. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now we're going to get into the hard part. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit. Submit. Submit means to yield, to resign or surrender to the power, or the will of authority of another. To submit. To yield ourselves to the power, the will, and the authority of God. What we need to understand is that He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign God. He is the Almighty God. He still sits on the throne. He is in control, and we are taught to submit to Him. By the way, we are not the masters. We are the servants. And the servants exist only to do the will of the master. Submit to God. Resist the devil. I can tell you that if the first is true, the second one is too. If we submit to God, we will resist the devil. You want to know how to resist the devil? In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about this stuff, beginning of verse 10, called the full armor of God. Put on the armor of God, and I will be able to resist the devil. No matter what he brings against us, we can resist because we are protected by God's armor. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How is it that we draw near to God? Spend time with Him. Right? Spend time with Him. If we all did an anonymous survey today, and I asked the question, including me, how much time did you spend with God this week? What would you write down? What would you write down? I've told you before, but many of you have never heard me say this. When I was in school, in an anonymous survey taken at Ridgecrest, a Southern Baptist retreat, they asked the question of pastors, how much time a day do you spend in prayer? How much time a day do you spend in prayer? You know, the results were shocking. Because the majority of pastors and staff members said that the average time they spent in prayer every day was less than 5 minutes. Less than 5 minutes. Spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer, are you submitting to God? Do you have any idea what it means to submit to God? I remember several years ago, I came into the office and I was lamenting how busy I had been all day, and I didn't have time to do this or that. And I said, and that person who reminds me every once in a while of what I need to do, I said, I haven't even had time to pray. And she looked at me and said, you haven't prayed yet? I thought, she's right. Because the most important thing that I need to do that day is pray, isn't it? Prayer teaches me and helps me understand how to submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. If you draw near to God and He draws near to you, these things will happen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we draw near to God, we are convicted by the Holy Spirit who is in us of the sin that's in our lives, aren't we? Or shouldn't we be? If there's something wrong going on in our lives and there's the barrier seems like a barrier between us and God, don't you think that drawing near to God will help you see that more clearly? How do we cleanse our hands? How do we purify our hearts? The first thing is called confession. God, I sinned this way. Let me tell you, I don't believe that you confess all your sins at once. Have I been guilty of that before? Absolutely. But you committed those sins individually, didn't you? And shouldn't we confess those sins individually? Sure, it takes less time to lump them all together. But I think if we did that, confess those sins individually, we would be more reminded of how heinous sin can be. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Is it possible to serve God with unconfessed sin? Oof. Sometimes I don't like what the Bible says. How about you? Sometimes I wish I could tell you. Anybody remember when they had whiteout? Isn't every once in a while, wouldn't you like take white out and just take some of those words out? But you know what? We can't. And sometimes it's the words we want to remove that are the words we need to hear the most. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And James is saying, take your sin seriously. Be wretched, mourn, and weep over your sin. How your sin has infected and affected others. How your sin is keeping you, me, from serving God the way we should. How it keeps us from fulfilling the purpose and the promises. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Let me tell you, I have a Bible that I got several years ago. I wrote these words next to that verse. It's God's elevator. God's elevator. Humble yourselves and He will exalt you. It's not about us asking for the best place in town. You know, we don't necessarily need to sit up at the front table. We need to see ourselves as being humble servants of the Lord. We need to order our lives in humility. Philippians chapter 2, it says, consider others more important than yourself. Is that how we live it? If we do that and we realize that I don't want it my way, that I'd rather have it God's way, and that God's way is the only way. God sees our sin, and He expects us to deal with our sin. God's elevator. Now, if all these things are true, then this will be true as well. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. What do we call that? Gossip? Gossip is sin? I don't care what your intentions are. You can have the best intentions in the world, and yet you speak against a brother or sister in Christ? That's called sin. Well, I'm only doing this to help him out or help her out. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Who is the only judge? Jerry? Joyce? Tom? Are we the judges? There is only one judge, and he sits in the throne room of heaven on the throne. He is the Almighty God, and he is the judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge another? I want it my way. Do we? If we're honest, we have to say, yeah, sometimes we do. But what needs to happen is we need to learn to want it his way. It's going to take some changes. It's going to take some refocusing of our lives. It means that we're going to have to give up some stuff. We're going to have to sacrifice some stuff so that his stuff can become more important in our lives. By the way, I've also learned that when I want it my way, I screw it up. I don't always get it right. As a matter of fact, I very seldom get it right. And you know, sometimes that's true in the home. I'm a firstborn. Firstborns, anybody else a firstborn in their family? Let me tell you about firstborns. Firstborns are stubborn. Firstborns think they are always right. And when you get into a situation, in a discussion, however you want to call it, and you're a firstborn, it is always your way. It can only be your way, right? Now, the problem with me is I married a firstborn. Help me, Jesus. My Bible also says, submit to one another. Submit to one another. We've been married 45 years, not because we always had to have it our way. Most of the time we were willing to sit down and talk about it and work things out. Do you know this morning that you can sit down with God and talk about it and work things out with him so that that mindset, I want it my way, becomes I want it your way. I don't know why I said that. I just thought of a song that they were playing in Sunday school, Backstreet Boys. People are going like this. Listen, let me say this. We have to learn that it's not my way, it's his way. You choose. Can you choose? Which way? Let's choose his way and surrender our way to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today.